Yeah, it's good to have five this year. It's better than four. It's better than zero. Remember those that couldn't be here tonight as well. Hymn number 361 will be your first hymn. And if you want to, while singing this one, think of a few favourites. Well, I'll choose a few favourites as well. So, Will, do you want to open us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you this night, Lord. Thank you for giving us health, and strength, and all the fact of these to come out tonight to church, Lord. For those that could make it in our hospital, Lord, hospital or sick, Lord, or give them also, Lord. We have Joanna in the hospital, help him, help his needs, Lord, and help him to improve, Lord. We also have Esther, Lord, help her in her condition, Lord, stem her pain, Lord, and give her more strength, Lord, and bind her and help her also, Lord. We'll speak tomorrow, so to the doctors, Lord, help them, strengthen them, take away any fears, Lord, and guide them and protect them, Lord, and give them the results he needs, Lord, and help him so that his condition doesn't get worse, Lord, but gets better, Lord. We'll help them also and provide for him, Lord, and minister unto him as he's in the microphone, Lord, also, Lord. We have the Mahan Star family, we have them also, Lord, minister unto them. Bring them to the next point of time, Lord, and Lord, save them also, Lord, each and every one. And Lord, be for Norman also, provide for them and keep them, Lord, as they're still mourning, Lord, and they still miss Sandra, Lord. Help them and keep them also, Lord. And pray for Lee and Frank, Lord. Pray for Frank as he travels over to London, Lord, and provide for them, Lord, and give them strength in these place, Lord. Bless them and keep them, Lord, and bless them also, all to them also, and pray for Christian also, and save his soul, Lord. Bless this day, Lord. Give Christy, Lord, give them the words to speak and the message, Lord, and may it touch our hearts, Lord, and give them the message that touches our heart individually for what you want us to know, you want us to receive, Lord, and to change our lives. Bless this day, Lord, provide for us, give us for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Did anyone get to thinking about a favourite whilst we were singing?
Big 5-6.
Jeez. Did we sing it this morning?
No.
No.
We should.
We can't go back now, but we'll sing it now.
You always have one.
It's a good one to have. Yeah. Favourite time.
I cannot bear my
Turn tonight to Psalms 83 and Psalm 82 and Psalm 83. Psalm 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Amen. And on to Psalm 83. Keep not thy silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent, their confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarines, Gebel and Ammon, and Amalek, and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Javan, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, a stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Amen.
Announcements or?
Nope.
Sorry for throwing you in.
Okay. The only real announcements we have are, if I could just hand over to you, Christine, if you give us a wee update on John, if you don't mind.
As you know, John went into hospital. Mark took us up to A&E on Tuesday morning, and we were on about 9:30. And he was checked out in A&E, blood tests, urine samples, what have you, and they decided they were going to admit him because he wasn't eating and he wasn't drinking properly and he was so dehydrated. He was in such a bad, he really was. We couldn't wait it much longer to have taken him in. So we went to work 24 and that's the assessment ward now for A&E, and they stabilised and they put a drip up Campbell, which wasn't very nice. And then they did tests, a brain scan and an ultrasound for the bladder and kidney to see what was going on. And then, was it
yesterday?
Yesterday they came in and explained everything to us. And underlying, which we didn't imagine, was bleeding. There had been bleeding at each side of his brain. Now he had a fall about three weeks ago, and he seemed to be alert and clear and one thing and another, but the problem was, obviously, we don't know yet, if Ben says, did he have the bleed and that caused him to fall, or when he fell that Monday, did that cause the bleeds? But apparently they've kind of, it's not a very serious thing. It's more or less has subsided, but it's still a weakness that's left there with them, and we'll have to be very careful with them. The most urgent thing, I think, urgent need we have now at the minute, mobility wouldn't be as good. Thankfully he can swallow properly again. There was a problem with him being able to swallow. when he drank water, as if he was actually drowning. You know, it was when the water went down, he couldn't handle it. But that, thankfully, he's on a diet now. At wood and soft salts, that type of thing. The main concern we have at the minute with him is to pray that his appetite will increase. He will start to get more food and more fruits. That is the most extreme thing now for us, because if he doesn't do this within a few days, he's going to have a chewed feed.
Did you mention something about stroke as well?
Well, that's why he's in the stroke ward, because they say this may have been where it had this small stroke and it had left these wee telltale problems with it. And you know, when I think on it, but the paramedics came and they did every test, barring a blood test, a urine sample and x-rays, they did all that. And they said, we could take him to Anthony Galvin for you, but he said, there's not much point. We've nothing to go on here. We'd be sitting for hours, what for? Because this man, blood pressure, everything's grand. His heart broke. He was very sleepy the next day. You know, I suppose the trauma of all that. I thought it was just he was tired out. But
so praying for you and Will and the rest of the family and John and the doctors and nurses.
Mm-hmm.
And I most honestly say that it's amazing. You know, the old saying about eating bread, soon forgotten. I'd actually tailed off praying for doctors and nurses and Alan McGelvin, even after having been in for a bit myself. So, for visiting ours and for his appetite and for wisdom for the doctors and nurses, and finding if there's something that they can find and fix. And for preparations for John coming home as well.
No, that's
so, there's a lot going on in Blackburn. There's
a lot should be going on in Blackburn tomorrow morning.
Esther, Pat and Steve, Norman, John sends his apologies, saying he was in bad form today, so please do pray about him. Ling and Frank, don't forget Leonard, and of course Rita's family as well, and the leaders of our countries, and all the other countries around about. What about that wee fella? I'm going to say Aaron again, it's not his name.
Ethan. Haven't heard anything since. Home,
news,
so.
Home news is good news. That's all I can think of, but unless there's something else you can think of.
I might. Unless I have it in front of me.
Your studies.
I will remember them too. Don't remind me, Will. This is my break. yep, remember those in your prayer time, if you would. Any favourites? I've seen Monica looking through, and Christine, if you have one as well. We can do two. Well, you can pick the closing one if you have another one.
Yes, when we all get to heaven.
56. You can stand if you like for this one, or you can dance.
Not a shadow, not a sign.
D.L. Moody said, two things are sure in heaven. One is we'll see Jesus, and number two is we shall be like him, according to the Bible. Do you have a favorite that you're wanting to sing, or go easy on me?
I think you know it, 4, 5, 6.
4, 5, 6.
But you
don't have a second story.
There we go.
I think I do. are close, that gives me anxiety. Remember Billy singing this up here, that song? Mm-hmm. We're in Acts chapter 6 tonight. You'll be glad to hear it's not 5 again. This was one where I deliberated over the title probably for longer than I should have. It could have been the adaptable church. Could have been the problem-solving church. It probably even could have been something else. But it is the serving church. The serving church, verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to read. Sometimes I have the title before I start studying it out and just know my topic and what I need to get to, but today wasn't one of those days. Sometimes I get it in the middle, sometimes I get it after. That's okay. Acts 6, starting at verse number 1, and it says, And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. That's our, probably all of that's our text tonight, and our study, and we'll get through probably all, if not most, of those verses. Mark, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here in your presence. We are the two or three this evening, and I pray, Father, please, that you would just bless Christy and give him the words to speak. Let it be one of those messages, Lord, that we would know in our hearts that if we weren't here for it, we would have missed something more. Speak to Christine, to Will, to Monica, and to myself, and even to Christy, Lord, as he speaks the words that you've given him for us. Bless him mightily. Keep his mind focused upon your word and upon the message. And Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this time that we've set aside. Please work in each one of our hearts and minds, and even in the hearts and minds of those that could and should be here and out. We love you and thank you. We pray this, Lord, of course, our private prayer requests and petitions. We pray them all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen.
I always touch on the last study as a way of introduction, so we'll do that today. It was the unceasing church where the apostles were arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, cast in prison. An angel came that night, set them free, and they were beaten, called again when they were found in the temple preaching and teaching Jesus, called in front of the council, beaten and charged that they should no longer teach in this name. Yet they were found daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So then we get to this point. They've been teaching and preaching, and our opening verse tells us that the number of disciples was multiplying in Jerusalem. The church was growing, and this is a common theme in the early days of the church, that 3,000 souls were added in one day, 5,000 souls, 1,000 souls here and there, and souls just needed the word of God, and the apostles, with the signs of the Holy Spirit following, seemed to meet the needs of the people round about in that day. Most of us have views or opinions on how things ought to be done or shouldn't be done. And opinions are okay. God give us a brain to form our own views and based on how we're raised or how we grew up or based on our past experiences. But just because we have opinions on things doesn't mean that's how they should be. Sometimes God ordains trials or experiences in our lives not to change the way things are done, but to change our views on how things should be done. And that's okay. That's another title, if I didn't mention earlier, could have been, I did say the adaptable church, didn't I? It's okay for the church to adapt to situations, as we see here, and we'll get to that. But someone coming in and challenging how things are done can be a good thing. you know, a fresh set of eyes can challenge just the way, the rut that we get into of doing things. Often company will hire young talent just out of university to get fresh people in and challenge the policies and how things are done and the procedures that people are following. And that often leads to positive change, because someone who is in the company years just thinks, this is the way we always do it. Just do it, get to 5 o'clock, get my paycheck, and that's it. But other times it leads to a power trip or a power struggle. You know, when someone just new comes in and they're young, maybe a young Christian comes into the church and they question, and we think, well, who's he? He's only in the church. Or who's she? She's only in here a few months, and they're challenging already. I honestly believe if their heart is right and they're wanting the best for the church, well, consider it. If not, then God will reveal their heart as well. But it often leads to irritation. We can get irritated, frustrated at things not being done the way we think they should be done. We get so big in our own boots that we think we can do it better. That's only until we truly get the understanding and seeing it from the other person's point of view. And that's where God comes in. And sometimes God will just say, okay, I see your pride. I see what you're full of right now. How about taking a taste of this? Have a dose of that responsibility and see how you handle it. And then we get to just learning the full weight of that responsibility. There was a time before Mark took sick, I was thinking, I haven't been preaching in a long time. I think I said that to you before as well. So God done that to me. He said, well, here you go. I'm not saying that's why Mark got sick, but it certainly it made me eat my words and my thoughts on that. So be careful what you wish for. The church was growing, and growth in a church is often seen as a measure of health. Not just numerical growth, but spiritual growth. Because a church can be so small, but yet so strong spiritually. There's five of us here tonight. Yet if all five of us went fully out for God, we could reach this whole city. We could. It's possible. All things are possible with God. But growth should be the desire of every church. The growth in number. Yes, we want more people. Not to just get into our local church, but to get into heaven. I believe that is the desire of Bethel Baptist Church. But also, aside from that, we should desire, and leaders in the church should desire, the growth of their members who are currently in the church. And that is by setting an example, that is by teaching and preaching the Word of God in its full counsel, and that is by giving advice and sharing your experience and confessing your faults as well, one to another, as the Bible says. Young Christians need to know that older Christians or more mature Christians aren't perfect, and how they got over their imperfections and allowed the Lord to help them. I remember one of my members of my family, and it might have just been an excuse, but it always stuck out with me. He was due to come to church with me one night, and he said, I don't have a suit, so I can't come. Just that's the way some people think, you know, if I can't reach that standard that you're at right now, then I don't need to be there. But it takes steps, it takes small steps to get to a certain standard. I used to come to church in a tracksuit for a long time. But a large and growing church isn't without problem, just like any church. Where you have people, you have problems. That's a famous saying in IT as well. If you let people at a system, they'll bring you problems. I recall one preacher saying, all these young preachers coming out of Bible college are praying for big churches and desiring big churches, and all you're going to get with a big church is a big problem. People bring problems no matter what part of society they're from. With our opinions, we tend to let our opinions get bigger than what we know should be right. And then that takes root and pride sinks in, and then we just go in all directions. We're led up the garden path through it. But just like any church, the early church wasn't immune to problems. And this was a growing church, and no doubt there was excitement amongst them as the church grew and as souls got saved and people committed their lives to the Lord. I don't know what happened. It doesn't tell us how this responsibility had gotten neglected, but it just tells us it had been neglected. The Grecians, or the Hellenists, as one theologian calls them, were Jewish people who spoke Greek in the day. And the Hebrews were those that speak Hebrew. Those Jews which spoke Hebrew. They classed the Hebrew Jews as more rigid and more strict to the rules. And it almost was like they'd seen the Grecians or the Hellenists. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm just going to call them Grecians. They were classed as compromisers in the Greek society and the Greek traditions. But this is the both Christian groups, because multiple times it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men." You know, it pleased the whole multitude. Mm-hmm. So this was one multitude. This was a Christian multitude in the church, regardless of the split between them. And to this point, the devil has tried multiple things to get the church to fall. He tried direct opposition and oppression. He tried arrest. He has tried corruption from within. And this is a new tactic from the devil. It's to divide the church and conquer it. And the Bible does say in Mark 6, I think it's verse 25, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So he tries this and he gets, I don't know what happened. Someone let down, dropped the ball, and the widows of the Grecian widows had been being neglected. And in the day, Jewish custom was to look after the weakest in society. You know, the church was often the only place or organization that would look out for the lowest in society. We see it many times through the apostles' works. And even Jesus, people that the Jews wouldn't have any dealings with, Jesus had dealings with. You know, those that were sick and in need, Jesus healed them. He met their needs. Those that were blind, Jesus gave sight. Those that were hungry, Jesus gave food. It was the church's job then, and still is now, to look after the weakest in society. If we don't have compassion on those that are weakest and in most need, then we don't even have any compassion at all. Murmuring arose amongst them. And I'm sure a few arguments took place. As you know, the Hebrew widows get their daily ministration. And I want to say that, as the disciples said, that we shouldn't leave the word of God and serve tables. That doesn't mean that they were going to be serving food. Remember, Jesus threw over the tables in the temple. This is where the money was gathered and divided for the needs of the people. The tables. This was a place where all the Christians of the day, where they sold their possessions, they brought it to, and money was distributed to the needs of the saints. This is the need, that the served tables that they were talking about. So they start murmuring, they complain, and it gets brought up. It's you're leaving these widows behind. You're not meeting the needs of these widows in the daily ministration. There's people in need. There's people hungry. There's people going cold. There's people naked. Our widows need your help. They have no one in their family to supply for them. And with the problem, and with every problem, there's often a solution. With most problems, I'll say, because some people, when they bring up a problem, they just don't want to listen to any solution at all. But the church brings up a proposal for the solution of this problem. The proposal is, look out men among you, brethren, seven men. Not just any men among you. Don't just choose random people. They didn't say that. They said, make sure they're full of faith. Make sure they're honest. Make sure they're full of Holy Ghost and they have wisdom. They set some criteria. Thank God for some spiritual Christians. They make big problems small. And they come to small problems with big solutions. And that's what we ought to strive to be. Not just a dweller on problems, but a solver of problems. I like how they say, yes, it's good that we meet this need, but we won't let our commission slide. Where we were commissioned to go, stand, and speak all the words of this life, we will still fulfill that. That's why we delegate to these men. And some people expect too much of preachers and pastors. They think that they can do everything in the world and everything, every job in the church. But the Bible is clear that we are all one body, and the body has different parts, and the Holy Ghost gives different gifts to different people. And if we want to use those gifts and serve in a local church, well, we have some characteristics here that we ought to aim towards. It shouldn't just be sitting in a pew that qualifies you to serve in a church. First, you need to prove yourself honest and trustworthy. First, you need to be among the brethren, it says in verse 3. Then you prove yourself honest and faithful and trustworthy. You allow yourself to be guided and directed of the Holy Ghost, or full of the Holy Ghost, and also full of wisdom. That's the characteristics we should look for when we're looking for servants in our church. This isn't deacons, this is just over ministries. And I know churches have a friendship ministry, you know, and a Bible study ministry, and a hospitality ministry, and all those, they're not bad in themselves. But we as Christians ought to take on those roles in our everyday life and not just delegate them to ministries. But sometimes when the church is so big and people don't feel like they can get involved, I see their place. I see the place for these types of ministries. But we don't have that problem here yet, but hopefully one day we will. But I would challenge us all to be involved in every sort of ministry. They delegate the responsibility. And they choose out faithful men. They choose men who have been amongst them. They choose men who they have seen the Holy Ghost fill on multiple occasions here. And they choose men who they have proved themselves honest and of no corruptible words, of honest report. And that means not just amongst the church, that means of where you came from. What would they say about us? And it might be that you're just saved, but give it time and let that person grow. The Bible does say, if, especially about preachers, that they're not to be a novice. That's being lifted up with pride, if under the condemnation of the devil.
Yeah.
These men ought to be godly men, good men, and gifted men. That's what the early church looked for in servants. They get to going about it. This proposal pleased the multitude in verse number 5. And I like in verse number 4, it says, whilst the multitude's appointing these, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that is the sole focus, the primary focus of every pastor, and should be. And I know a pastor has multiple more jobs than that. He visits everyone, you know, he invites people over, he goes to people's houses, our pastor does more than that. He decorates people's houses, he lifts heavy things, at least pre-sick Mark Bradfield. He cuts grass, and that's just a few of the things. But the disciples here really show the full extent of which Christians ought to be praying and preaching. That they said, we're too busy in the ministry of the word that we can't deal with this business. Let's delegate some faithful men. When it's done right, it is consuming. And it ought to be, and that's how it was. The power of God comes from faithfulness of his servants. That's when God releases his power down and his blessings. And it's not just in a 10-minute prayer they'll pray it down. Sometimes it is. For Nehemiah it was a couple of seconds, but that was based on a foundation of a life of prayer. Multitude was pleased with it, and they go about their business to set these, they choose these men out. And I like in verse 6 what they've done as well. And this is almost, it was a ceremony to remind them of their great responsibility in this service. They lay their hands on them and they pray over them. You know, and this is almost, Lord, the power that's in us, would you give some of this to these men that we're appointing over us? Lord, we're giving our blessing to these men. The people have chosen them out. They proved themselves faithful. And they remind not only them of their responsibility, but they're praying the help of God upon the men. And you'll see that. It's an ordination service is what it is. And the result comes following. It says the word of God increased in verse number 7. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So not only was there a problem and the proposal, but there was progress. You see, often in our churches, when we have a problem, no one comes up with a proposal. And more so, even when there is a proposal, oftentimes we degress or regress rather than progress. Because someone gets offended that someone was allowed to come up with a solution other than them. They think that years of service is counts towards honor and an extra medal, which it does not in the Christian life. Christian maturity is not down to years of service. Can I just tell us today that we ought to be a servant church? This was the church continuing to serve God. And I don't know, was it Was it just the sheer amount of people that had to be ministered to that the ball was dropped? I don't think it was on purpose. I don't think the church went out of their way not to meet the needs of these Grecian widows. But with more people, it's easier for administrative error to happen. Surely when the church increases in number, someone's needs, almost without fail, someone's needs will be forgotten about. Not on purpose, accidentally. A man can only do so many things and remember so many things. That's why women should be ministers in the church. Administrators, not administers. Because they can remember multiple things. That's a joke, by the way, but... yep. They didn't mean to. It wasn't on purpose. And also, I just like that as well, that serving tables wasn't below their dignity. You know, Jesus said, if you want to be greatest of all, let you become least of all. Let you be the smallest of all in the congregation. Then you'll be. They said the last shall be first, and the first shall be last in heaven. And that's how we ought to be. No job ought to be too big, and no job ought to be too small when we're serving in our local church, when we're serving the God of all creation. If it will but meet the need of one person, well then, that's job done. That's good enough success for us. But in serving God, this was the church also serving society and those that were weakest in society. And I believe in these days we have lost a bit of that. We have lost the care and concern for our fellow citymen and countrymen and townsmen. We have lost the care of those that have lost family members and friends and have been struck with tragedy. Because it hasn't struck our doors as yet. When praying for grieving families, I always say and challenge people, you know, you better pray for those that are grieving because it will be soon at your door as well. And you'll need the prayers of those around you. Because as sure as we take our first breath, we shall breathe our last one day as well. And that goes for everyone in and around about us. As sure as we have them here today, one other day, they'll be gone. And we'll need those in and around about us to pass on their strength and their wisdom and just their comfort and to breathe our names in the throne room of heaven. We ought to get back that care and concern for the lowest and weakest in society. The Bible says that pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And keep yourself unspotted from the world. The early church showed it, and we need to show it as well. You know, during lockdown, the Lord really convicted me of my lack of visiting of older people, especially Rita, as she got in their last days. And I was praying that she would just hold on to after lockdown for another visit. And it's easy when life gets busy, you know, just to say, I'll go tomorrow. But when we put something off from today till tomorrow, it'll always be put off until tomorrow's tomorrow. Do today what you can, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work, the Bible says and charges us.
That's right.
Let us get back to the cross and get that compassion back that we once had when we were freshly saved. We wanted all men to be saved. But then the hurts and the slights started coming from those people that we tried to minister to. And our hearts got hardened and our necks got stiffened. Let us repent today, brethren, as a church, and get that care and concern back for those in society. And it challenged my heart, and that's why I brought the challenge to the church when Stephen started cutting the grass. You know, a lost man by all accounts, caring for God's building and God's man in need. And yet here we are, just ignoring all the needs of those round about us. That's a sad, sorry estate in my opinion. God's church should be the most caring that there is. It should be the most compassionate organization on the face of the world. It should be a light to any society that a church building is open in. You know, there was a church being planted in this area that hadn't had one, and some of the neighbors got mad and angry. And they said, why are you opening up a church in this? We have enough religion here. The man that was opening the church, the missionary, went round and he spoke with them and said, I'm not bringing a church, I'm bringing Jesus Christ. When I bring Jesus Christ, your young people will excel in school. They'll start caring about each other. They'll obey their parents. and society will be much more better. They'll love our common man more. And they were crying out for that church to open up soon once they heard all this. And that's the difference that church can make when we truly have care and compassion for those around about us and concern for the state of their eternal souls as well. Let us be a servant church. Let us serve God first and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will provide your need, and the more you give to God, the more he'll give to you. You'll never outgive God. Never. Each time I've been in the depths of despair, I started looking past my own problems and helping others, and my problems soon disappeared and became small. See, when you're helping others, you're helping yourself. If you need a bit of encouragement, I challenge you today to help someone today, and that will encourage your heart just to see the joy that someone gets from someone else helping them. That will bring you all the joy that you need, and that will give you a bit of encouragement to keep walking in the way. Amen. Let's be a servant church. Anyone got a closing hymn?
Four
13. Stand up for Jesus. Is it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Can't say it's so loud.
I know. I can't.
You can't stand. Mind after that.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. And Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day, ye that are men, I serve him. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls on.
Loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time we set aside. I know so often, Lord, whenever we're trying to fit a church service in, or we're trying to fit our Bible reading in, that it seems like such a great sacrifice of all of the things that we want to do. But Lord, it always works out for the best whenever we put you first. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the message you gave to Brother Christie to bring to us. I thank you, Lord, for Will and for Christine, for Monica, and for the life and health and strength to be here myself. Lord, please send us home blessed and ready to face the week. I know there's a lot going on with John and Christine and Will, a lot of concern, a lot of unknowns, and I pray, Father, please, that you would just put your arms around them all, that you would comfort and strengthen them at this time, for wisdom and perseverance for all of the doctors and nurses. Lord, for Esther and her health problems, Steve and Pat too,
myself as well, Lord, for John, for Ling and Frank and Dr. Shannon, for Leonard, Lord, and I pray still, Father, for Elaine and Hilary, Rita's daughters. Father, for Norman and for all the things that he has in his plate too. For our brothers and sisters across the world, for Black Creek, for Brother Stan and the folks in Bangor, for Brother Bissett, Lord, for our missions outreaches, for those organisations that are doing missions outreaches, Lord, pray your will be done. Thank you for the time in your presence this evening, the time aside from the world. Help it to be a recharging and a refreshing, Lord, and a good reminder that we're not called to rule and we're not called to reign, we're called to serve. Thank you for being a great dad. We love you and praise you, Father. Amen. Thank you, brother. Good message.